So God, we come before you to open your word this morning, to come before you with open hearts and open hands, Lord, to receive a word that's implanted in us that truly gives life. And I pray, Lord, that your blessing and peace would be read, would be rested upon the word of God today as it's read and as it's proclaimed. And that, Lord, that we would come to grips with the things that are in our lives that we need to deal with. Lord, you tell Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us in this place, perhaps today, needs reproving, rebuking. Others, Lord, need exhorting. We need the Holy Spirit to come alongside us to help us to get to the places that you've called us to. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for this amazing life that you give us, because you are amazing. You are an amazing God. And Lord, we're to reflect that in all that we do, all that we say, how we live our lives, the choices that we make in this life. Lord, to reflect the goodness and the power and the grace and the mercy and the unction of our great God. And Lord, you have come to fill us today with your Spirit. And so I pray, Lord, fill us with your Spirit today. Fill us up and overflowing. Lord, that we might truly be reflections of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, I want to thank you for the rescue today. And that, Lord, as we move through the next several weeks, looking at the things you rescue us from, that it would be very clear in our hearts and minds, Lord, that what you did 2,000 years ago and how we responded 2,000 years later is enough. Your blood is enough. Your Spirit is enough. Your word is enough. And so I ask, Lord, that you would come and excite us, Lord, for the purposes that you have for us, as you have rescued us and as you've invited us to the rescue. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to begin with this passage that we looked at last week about the rescue of God. We saw last week also that this great God, although we might throw things away that are broken, God uses broken things, right? Saw that powerful, powerful piece last week of David Ring. And to know that not only does God rescue, but he keeps us. He keeps us forever for his glory, for his honor, and his praise. I refer you back to this because I want you to look at the moment an unwanted, discarded baby is rescued by God, for God, forever. The moment God rescues a discarded, unwanted baby for himself, for his glory, forever. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And what I did was I made you numerous like the plants of the field. And you grew up, became tall, and reached the age. And we can go on here and we won't. There's some graphic things in here that you can read later. But really, what God is saying, then you grew up, and I embraced you and took you as my own, as my wife. Unwanted, discarded baby, squirming in her blood. Navel cord uncut, because no one had compassion on this baby. This is the graphic rescue of you and me. It's the rescue from the hand of the enemy. It's the rescue from unwantedness. It's the rescue from no purpose. It's the rescue for premature death. You want to talk about a premature death? It's the rescue of God. In Bible, when you move through Scripture and you see the salvation or the deliverance or the redemption of God, you see rescue all over. You've come to Christ, there's rescue written all over you because of this great God who loved you. And you know, when you come to Christ, there's nothing you can do. It's that graphic. There's nothing that you can do. It's God who passes by and chooses and says, live. Who chooses and says, while you're unwanted and discarded, I want you. I want you. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14 says that this great God and Savior rescued us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us. It transformed you into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This rescue from darkness and its domain. Do you remember when God rescued you? Do you remember the moment of salvation when your eyes were open and your heart embraced the word of the gospel? That God saves sinners. That God saves the unworthy. That God saves the lost. That God rescues. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that moment that took your breath away? That you became born again and you became a child of the King? Do you remember? Well, if that happened to you in your life, if you embraced the gospel, if you embraced the word of God, you were rescued when you gave your heart and your life to Christ, and you realized that it was nothing that you did. There was no works that you could accomplish to see that accomplished in your life. You just believed what God said. And you were born again, and you were rescued from the mouth of the lion. Do you remember that day? Do you remember when you were rescued? Do you remember that as when you walked through life and you walked from that moment, that there was still the old man in your life, that old self in your life, and that there was this struggle and there were still things that God was doing and that God was moving, and you're here today and you realize that God is still doing this rescuing work in my life? Initially, rescued. It's done. The deal is done. The transaction was made. The blood flowed for you and for me, and we trusted, and He rescued. But we can live the rest of our lives walking that rescue out. I want to ask you, are you walking the rescue out of God? Are you doing that? I asked staff this week. I said, and staff, what are the things that God has rescued you from? Someone said, addiction and evil. Addiction and evil, God rescued me from. Someone else said, a dark heart. You know, this person said, I wasn't addicted, and I don't think I did a whole lot of evil things, but my heart sure can get dark with pride and arrogance and hurt feelings and crushed life and those kinds of things. Shame and guilt, rescued. God rescues us from ourselves. God rescues from pride. He rescues from arrogance. He rescues from lust. He's the God of rescues. And then He invites us to the rescue of others. He invites us to be a part of the great salvation plan and work of God. Sitting around staff on Wednesday, it's not obvious if you've come to church for a long time to realize that when I say God rescued me at 8 and did a work at 10 and did a work at 17 and then at 27 rescued me from fear. Fear of death, fear of dying young, fear of premature death. God set me free. We'll talk about chains that were upon my life. The chains of fear that increased in my 20s and moving to the mid-20s, and how much I was in bondage to that. That's my story. The rescue from fear. Getting sick and dying young. I want to ask a question. And there's some of you, because there's a lot of new people. How many of you heard that story? How many of you not heard it?
Right. Yeah. Bunch.
Real quick. 10 years old. I go to a haunted house on this place, on the street. There's a lady pretending to read palms. I stick my palm out, and she points at lines, and she points to a line, and she says, "This is your lifeline. It is short. You will die young." Can you imagine saying that to a 10-year-old? "You're going to die young." Now, I don't know if she said it that way, but that's how I heard it. "I'm going to die young." And this thought was seeded into this 10-year-old heart and mind about a premature death. And I remember going to the streetlight and looking at that line she pointed at. And I thought, myself, 10-year-old, so I remember exactly where I was, of course, and the streetlight shining in my eye. And I said, "Yeah, that is short. That line's short." And I tucked it away. Slipped my hand in my pocket. Whatever I did, I tucked it away. I didn't remember this. I didn't remember this till I was 26 years old. I didn't remember it. It didn't come to my mind. But as I grew through childhood, there were things that I was afraid of, assumptions that I would make about my future. My parents are going to die and leave me. Right? I'm going to get stuck in an elevator and die. All right? Still have a struggle with that one. I just want you to know. Right? I'm going to die young. I'm going to get cancer. I'm going to die. And you know, seminary doesn't teach you how to deal with those kinds of things. They don't. And I come to Cottonwood, and I'm 25 years old, and this stuff jumps on me. A few years before, a close friend that was licensed together on the same day, we did ministry together as teenagers on Bourbon Street, comes down with cancer and dies. And we watch him die. We spend the last week of his life with him. And then he dies, and then we come up to Fort Worth, and this fear jumps on me. And I start feeling for lumps right here and right here, doctor. And I go to doctors, and they tell me, "You're the healthiest person I've seen today." But yet I could not walk in agreement with that. Could not do it. And this thing, it was like a chain around my neck. And it was fear. That's what God delivered me from. It was worry. You know, the Bible says that fear brings a snare. It brings a noose in Proverbs 29:25. "But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." The word means to be lifted, securely on high, protected. That's what it means. But the fear of man or the fear of anything is a snare. It becomes a snare in your life. Worry, anxiety, stress. It becomes a snare. And it became a snare in my life. And here I am. I'm 25 years old. I'm pastoring this small church in the middle of nowhere. And this stuff is growing in me and growing in me until I've got this chain around my neck. And every time I'm tempted and every time I see something, I mean, there's not a week that goes by that I'm not reading about some young Olympian reading a Reader's Digest or a magazine who's dying with cancer. It's just bombarding me. The thoughts are bombarding me. I don't find freedom. I don't find freedom. Until one day I sit with a guy and he says, you can be free from that. Really? No one's ever told me that. Free from that? Oh, yeah, yes. Yeah. Matter of fact, when you accepted Christ, and this is where I get this from, you don't have to live the rest of your life with this stuff getting your head beat in. Really? Because you're getting your head beat in by fear. Let me ask you, what are you getting your head beat in today? Is it fear? Because we all deal with it to some way or some form or fashion. But I want you to know one thing. I was 27 years old. I died young. I died to fear. Died to worry. Died to that stuff. Not saying that I've not struggled with it since. Please. But I want to know the overall, overarching freedom is in my life. It is. The overarching freedom of that. And in the last few years, God's been doing such a great work in my worries and my anxieties. And that's why is that? I look at that and say, why is that? Because God finishes what He starts. And God rescues completely, right? Completely. Some of us are a little slow about it. Slower than others. But I want to tell you, God gives us strategy to see us victorious over the grossest, over the hardest, over the toughest things that we might have. That's the kind of God we serve. He rescues. And so in a sense, even though I'm 27 and I've walked my life wanting to see God, I'm like that baby squirming in His blood. I'm just like that in that area of my life. And one day God comes along and says, live. 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 You know, when I think about fear and worry, I think about my own life. 27 years old, I'm 53 now, haven't died young, thank God, right? But even if I did, I can be able to say, Lord, if you slay me, I'll trust you. Amen? So Job said that. Though you slay me, I will trust you. See, fear brings a snare, but trust in the Lord brings you high and lifted up. Not in an arrogant sort of way, not in a prideful sort of way. You're just secure and you're seated high with Him and you are with Him in the heavenly, so to speak. That's what it says in Ephesians. And what do we do? What is Jesus doing right now? He's ruling and reigning. So He rules and He reigns over the very things He rescues us from. And today we're going to be talking about fear. Fear, worry, and anxiety. You might not have had it to my degree. You might not have had it to my degree. But we all in this place deal with worry and anxiety and stress and fear in some form or fashion. Is that right? We do. So what I want to do is I want to give you three things that we can do to walk the rescue out. And then not only that, but three things that God would give us to do to go along and help somebody else in the rescue process. Okay? Because He rescues us and He brings us to the place and invites us to the rescue. Do you know that the Hani fear three or four things? They fear demons. That's what they fear. And so they sacrifice to demons because they fear the demons are going to get all over them. And so they have sacred trees and sacred orchards. And you can see them in every village. And what they do is they bring their pigs and they bring their animals and they sacrifice to the demons at night because of their fear. They have a fear of poverty. They have a fear of losing their children. They have a fear of the unknown of their future in eternity. Four things that they're fearful of, that they need the rescue of God. So they don't fear anymore. I'm telling you, God rescues completely. Remember what we talked about last week, where God comes and He takes you out of the pit of despair and out of the mire, and He takes you out and He puts you on the rock. Listen, the domain of darkness is in the pit. And I want to tell you, fear, worry, and anxiety is a part of the domain of darkness. And I can hear God say oftentimes, I can set you free from that. And I've said it 100, maybe 1,000 times to people. You can be set free from that today. You can be rescued from that today. This is what God rescues us from. The very things that would distract us from seeking first the kingdom of God. Walking in worry and anxiety it has our mind and our hearts on the stuff of this world, the stuff of this life. And most of those things are just assumptions about the future. And they're not even true. They're not even true. So I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not worrying, not angsting, not fearing over all these other things. So what do I do? How do we do? There's a couple of things that I want to just share with you, some of the principles that God has led me through the years. The first thing in coming, again, seeing rescue from fear and worry complete in your life, you have to understand that the basis of all fear is the thought of loss. It's the threat of loss. You are assuming that you're going to lose something. That's what fear is. It's thoughts of loss. The threat of loss. The assumption of loss. I had this assumption that I'd die young. Matter of fact, my dad said four times in my life, Fritcher men die young. Didn't remember that until I was 26 trying to deal with this. I have somebody who's pointed at my palm, my 10-year-old palm, and said, die young. I had a dad that occasionally would say, Fritcher men die young. I couldn't remember. I said, Dad, Uncle Louie's 80. Right? He's still alive, right? Fritcher men die young.
So I had something generational going on. I had something where someone spoke over my life. And then I had something flesh going on. You know, I got free when I was 27 years old. And you know, this is assumption about something in the future that never happens. And it's 30-something, I saw a magazine called Psychology Today, and on it had palms with all their lines. I picked it up, and I realized that woman pointed at the wrong line. If we're going about that, my lifeline's really long. But she pointed at the wrong line. Isn't that just like the enemy? To seed thoughts in your mind, in your heart, that you run with. And you run about assumptions of something that I'm going to lose. That ultimately I never lose. Now, I've got to be careful because, like Job fears the loss of wealth, children, and health. That's what he loves. When the enemy comes and is passing through heaven and wandering like he does because he's a vagabond and he's in heaven, and God says, "Do you see my servant Job? There's none greater like him in all the world. He loves me. There's righteousness in the night. He's the most righteous man." He said, "Well, skin for skin. Let me touch him and I'll show you what he'll do. Take away. You've blessed him with all these things that he loves, and let me take it away and let's see what happens to your guy." One swoop, all his stuff is taken away from him. His children are taken away from him. And yet the Bible says he still holds his integrity. Look what you allowed me to do. Look what you allowed me to do, and yet he's still holding. Well, take away his health. You know what Job says? He says this in Job chapter 3:25, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread has befallen me." The very things that I've been fearing has happened to me. When I look at folks such as in Scripture, the unfaithful steward. You remember him, the unfaithful steward. There's three stewards. God, this guy is this. Their master is heading out on a journey, and they give one 10 talents and one 5 talents and one. And the guy who takes the ten talents or however many, he doubles it, and the next guy doubles it. But the guy with the 1 talent goes and he hides his talent in the dirt, so that when he comes back, he's getting double his return on 2 servants. But the unfaithful servant says, "Well, here, I was afraid because I knew you were an exacting man and you reap where you do not sow. So I hid your money, but here it is." This unfaithful steward had a fear of failure. You know, guys, especially guys, we struggle with that. That's why we take very few risks in life. That's why sometimes we have a hard time obeying God. Because we have a fear of failing. So what we do is we hide the talent, we hide the gift, we hide the money, we hide whatever gives us that God says, "Hey, I want to see increase in that because I'm faithful to do that because I'm the God of increase. I'm the God who multiplies. I'm the God that adds. I'm the God that blesses like this." Instead, we hide it because we're afraid. And it paralyzes us. You know what God calls that guy? A lazy, wicked slave. And why? Because of his fear. He assumed that he would lose. What's the third one up? The disciples. Look at this passage for just a minute. I mean, here it is. The basis of all fear is this assumption of loss. It's the thoughts of loss. And the disciples in Mark chapter 4, and go on and turn there for a moment. Mark chapter 4 says this. On that day, verse 35, when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep in the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you timid? Why are you scared? Why are you worried? Why are you stressed out? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is this great God? Notice the question, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you worried? Why are you walking in this anxiety? Is it because you're not trusting? Yeah, because trust brings something totally different than what fear does. And fear is just the assumption that I'm going to die in this boat. If you don't do something, well, God says, listen, I'm going to do something. I'm the one that calms it. I calm the sea in your heart and your life. Got to understand the basis of all fear. It's the thought of loss. It's assumption of loss. It's assuming that I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose in this relationship. I'm going to lose in this appointment coming up. And I'm going to be stressed out because of it, because this person's not going to show me grace. What have I done? I've just assumed something that I don't know is true. I'm going to die young. I'm sick, therefore I think I'm dying. Right? I got this going on. I look at bills and I look at finances and I think I'm going to go bankrupt. Yes, some of us go bankrupt. But most of us don't. And we worry and we fear and we think about things and we mull them over in our mind and our heart. And what does it do? It distracts us from being a part of the rescue. I can't tell you how many times that I've worried and feared when my kids were little. And how much I missed of the moments in their life because I was thinking about another appointment coming or something else that was coming down the road or something that I had to do 3 days from now that I didn't think was going to be pleasant, that I didn't think was going to be happy. And so for 3 days, I moved through angst over it. And I missed time with my son and my daughters. I missed those moments. Oh, I'm there in their presence. But I missed it. Or I'm missing an appointment with one of you because I'm worried about the next person or the person after that or because these things are happening in my life. And what am I doing? I'm living my life on assumption and lies and not the truth. My God promises peace, life, joy in the Holy Spirit. And even if I do lose, I don't lose that. Amen? I don't lose that. I don't lose the joy. I don't lose the peace. I don't lose the kindness. I don't lose the gentleness. Why? Because that's the eternal. And I get my eyes on that instead of the assumption of all these things that never happen. Well, maybe death's going to happen, right? Unless Jesus returns today, which would be a great thing for most of us. But all the assumptions we make. You know, and I think what I want to say is that when I begin to address the assumptions, God begins to do a work. So I want to understand the basis of all fear. It's in my mind. It's in my mind. And the Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says, listen, instead of worrying about all these things, look not at the temporal, but look at the eternal. Think of those things. Think of the things seated at the right hand of God in Colossians chapter 3. The other thought is that I need to not only understand the basis of all fear, it's the thought of loss, I need to understand the consequences of fear. The consequences of fear and worry is going to bring me to wrong choices. Inevitably, it's going to cause me to make wrong choices. Now think about a couple of these things. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon calls an army together, and 32,000 men gather. And you know what he says? He says, oh, listen, God's called me. We're going to go fight the Midianites, and we're going to win. But if you're afraid and trembling, you can go home. 22,000 men get up, and they go. 22,000 men, because of their fear, their trembling, their worry, they leave. And do you know what they missed out on? The greatest deliverance of their generation. They missed out on the war. They missed out on the battle. They missed out on being set free. I mean, they got set free, but they missed out on being a part of that because of their fear. When I think about Peter did what? He denied Jesus 3 times, right? What did he deny him over? He denied him over fear, loss of life. Didn't want to die. So he denies him 3 times, and guess what he misses? He misses some of the greatest moments of history. But here's what it is. He missed the opportunity of being with Jesus when Jesus was dying. Matter of fact, they all scattered except John. They missed out on that. In John chapter 9, there were parents who had a son. He was born blind, and Jesus healed him. And the leaders of the synagogue were really, really upset about that. And so they're talking to him about it. And are you confessing Jesus? Are you confessing? He said, all I'm saying is this is Jesus. He healed me. So they get to his parents. And the parents say, you ask him. And why say, why do you ask him? Because they were afraid of their status in the synagogue. And what did they lose? Because of their worry and their fear, they missed Messiah. They missed confessing him as Lord. They missed praising him and worshiping him for what he did for their son. They missed it. They fear the loss of status in their synagogue, and they miss Messiah. Those are consequences of fear. We miss out. Spoke just a moment ago, miss out on the moments with our children. Miss out moments in my job. Miss out moments for opportunity to touch people's lives because I'm walking in fear, anxiety. So what do I do? Well, I think there's a couple of things that I want to share with you. And this hour's moving. I want you to turn to, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And over the next few months, and not every week, I'm going to be sharing some things out of this passage of Scripture that God's been doing in my heart over the last several months. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse 3. Okay. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. They're divinely powerful to be a part of your rescue. Divinely powerful. And notice, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And watch this, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All thought, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I've got speculations happen here. I have lofty things happen here. I have these negative thoughts about the future. And what am I called to do? I'm called to take thought, to take captive those thoughts and bring them from where I am to obey Christ. And in my mind, it's obeying God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor is yourself. And who's my neighbor? Whoever's before me. It's my neighbor. Today, you're before me. You're my neighbor. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to go to dinner. I'm going to be in my car by myself. And all of a sudden, a neighbor is going to come into my mind. Do neighbors come into your mind? Bad neighbors? Bad neighbors? Do they come into your mind? Yeah, they come into your mind. The neighbors that did something to you, that said something to you, that hurt you. And the question is am I going to take that thought captive to loving God right now, right here, and loving that neighbor right now, right here, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me tell you, if we can just move in that direction to say, I'm going to love God, I'm going to love this person right now, right here. I don't know what it's supposed to look like. I'm not going to be so tied up about all that, but I just know that's what God's asked me to do. Every thought captive the obedience of Christ. Now, there's a great story. You all know it. That happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn there. Hey, I'm a little bit over, okay? But I've got 10 more minutes, and then I'll let you out. Is that okay? Huh? Yeah. Okay, good. Well, it doesn't matter if it's okay or not. I'm still going to do it. Okay. So 2 Samuel. You know the story, so we don't have to look at a whole lot of background for it. But 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And there are some things that he did when he faced his greatest challenge. And that's the third thing. I want to face life's challenges with trust and obedience of Christ. Because those who fear, that becomes a snare. But when we trust in God and we move to the obedience of Christ by trusting God in this, we can face life's challenges with courage. And we can move on. We can move. Where loving God and loving neighbor becomes a whole lot more than my petty fears. Do you know that I didn't like to go out overseas because I was afraid I was going to get stuck somewhere. Or that I might get a disease and die young. Yeah. And then one day China came. Knocking. Honey came knocking. and how to lay down those fears for the obedience of Christ. To love God, to love neighbor. To love God and love you. I don't like crossing a border. Once I'm over, I'm okay. But I'm just telling you, I struggle with it. But I had to die to those fears. Because in that fear, I would not be practicing the obedience of Christ of what God's calling to me as your pastor. And we wouldn't see what we're seeing 14 years later. But I had to lay down that fear of getting on a plane and getting stuck somewhere. I don't know if it's the claustrophobic thing, stuck in an elevator, stuck in a food line, stuck in a gas line, stuck in a bank line. I don't know what that is. By the way, it's not as bad as you think it is anymore. But I just want to say, these fears, they come upon us and they paralyze us, and that's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Israel is paralyzed by one man named Goliath. And Goliath is taunting the armies of the living God. And they're scared to death. And finally he says, I tell you what, if you don't want to fight us, you pick your greatest guy and come out and fight me. And then whoever wins gets the spoils of the war. And they are scared to death. And he's doing this day after day after day after day. And King Saul, who's the one who ought to be going out there, is scared to death. And then David comes up and says, listen, I can do this thing. And I want you to notice a couple of things. Verse 24, when all the men of Israel saw that the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free of Israel, free in Israel. And David spoke to the men who were standing by him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is that? Tell me that. What are the benefits of doing that? The benefits is that your whole household will be free. You'll be rich, and you'll become the son-in-law of the king. What does he say? Sign me up. Here's the first thing I want to say about fear and worry, about changing your thought. Think benefits of courage. Think benefits of moving forward to God. Because there's great benefits in obeying Christ. Walking in the obedience of Jesus, there's great, great benefits. And I got to think that. I got to remember that. That there are benefits in this thing. And you know what? Let me just say this. I may go to China one day and die. And get persecuted. The Bible says you'll be persecuted. That's not a bad thing. Listen to what Paul says about it. To die, to live is Christ, to die, that's even better. That's even better. So I'm not talking about not getting scars, and I'm not talking about getting beat up, and I'm not talking about having some things go wrong in your life. Not talking about that at all. It's just that I'm not going to fear that. I'm not going to fear that. These guys are scared to death, and what David does is he thinks in his mind, wow, these benefits... Look at these benefits. The benefits of following Christ. The benefits of trust. The benefits of courage. My Bible says, if I fear, it's a snare. It's a noose around my neck. But if I trust, I get exalted. And it's not exalted about me and my flesh to say, oh, look how good I look. No, I'm just protected and I'm moving along with God. I'm moving along with Him. There's great benefits in trust. And for David, it's a great benefit. And he says, this is what he says. What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now his brothers, they get in and they hear him, and they're questioning him, and they're angry at him for saying all these things. And he's saying, man, what did I do? I'm just asking a question. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, I know that when Saul thinks, oh man, there's somebody who's going to go out, and he hears about it, he's looking forward to seeing who this guy is. And when the guy shows up, he's nothing but a scrawny 17-year-old, still with a ruddy complexion. He's still got acne. Still got acne, maybe. Good looking kid. But he's a kid. And I can just imagine his heart sinks. And this is what he says to him. He says, He says, listen, you can't do this. You can't do this. You're not able to go against this Philistine and to fight with him because you're but a youth. You're nothing but a scrawny kid. And he's been a warrior from his youth, and he's never been a scrawny kid. Right? He's always been a giant of a guy. Always. And so, do you know what he does? Not only does he think benefits of trust, courage, and obedience, he disputes and challenges thoughts of discouragement, loss, and failure. He's got people speaking at him, you can't do this, you will fail, you will die, you can't go up against this guy, he's too big for you, you can't come up against this sin, you can't do this teaching that God's asking you to do, you can't serve, you can't go, you can't do any of these things because you're unworthy, because you've lived such a horrible life, you can't do these things. And you know what he does? He challenges it and he disputes the thought. That's not true. That's not true. One of the greatest thoughts from my life, to challenge and dispute thoughts is that really true? Am I banking my emotional and spiritual being right now on something that's not true? I tell you what, that has freed me. It's how I take thought captive, the obedience of Christ. I challenge, dispute the negative thoughts that come my way. And you know what? You can do that too. You can do that too. Because what I want to do is, in my life, is I want to move from the lie that the enemy gives or that I allow myself to walk in. Because the enemy doesn't have to be 20 miles from me to believe a lie. I do that good enough on my own to need the enemy to do it. But I want to take that thought and I want to transform it. Because you see what David said, he said, who is this God that's defying God? He has such a great integrity for the heart of God. And he's saying, this guy doing this every day, it just makes God look weak. And we don't serve a weak God. We serve a great God. This guy is defying the armies of the living God. And I'm not going to stand for it. He deserves glory and deserves honor. Oh, by the way, you know when David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan came to him, you know one of the first things Nathan said to David, you know what? Because of you, you've caused the nations to blaspheme. Paraphrase is, David, you made me look bad. David, at 17, is so concerned about the glory of God. That's going to be the last point. Concerned about the glory of God and who God is and who his character is. And so he's willing to take every thought captive to the obedience of the moment. And so he challenges the thoughts, and this is how he does it. He thinks of the benefits of trust, courage, and obedience. He disputes and challenges thoughts of discouragement, loss, and failure. And this is what he does think. He thinks and remembers past rescues, past victories. And this is what David said to Saul when Saul was challenging him. But, David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after that lion, and I attacked him, and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion or from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me, he will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And you know what I like about this is because man, you know, just picture, you know, you picture a lion with a lamb in its mouth taking it away. Just picture this big giant with Israel in his mouth. And God said, I'm going to seize that guy by the beard and I'm going to save by the hand of God Israel. And he's going to deliver me out of his hand. That's what God's going to do. I love this. I remember and I declare past rescues, victories in view of how great God is, how he really is. Because you see, I can move through these next seasons of church life with you. This emphasis with Hani, we're going to emphasize the Tarumar in a couple of months. And we can think of all the dangers and all the things that are out there and miss what God has. Or I can go out and I can challenge you, which we will over the next 2 months, these next few months, of what are we doing at home? And what are the fears that we're having right now that's causing us not to obey Christ to walk in the obedience of Christ because of our fears and our worries and our anxieties or our feelings of inadequacy. No, he says, hey, Saul, this is what's happened in the past, and this is what is going to happen again. That's the fourth thing he's going to declare, and he's going to walk in the truth. That's what he's going to do. Now, I love, he's going to have to do it again. Okay, he's going to have to go through the same process again, because Saul is speaking, he's speaking negatively, he's speaking, you can't do this, he's not speaking along the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, if he was really concerned and cared for David, he said, David, you're too young, let me take my position and go do what I'm supposed to do. But you know what he says? He said, okay, God be with you. Lord be with you. He sends him off into battle. Well, verse 41, the Philistine came on, approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, with ruddy, yet a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I'll give you flesh to the birds, your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Yeah, another thought. I'm going to take it captive. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword and a spear and a javelin. You come to me with weapons of the flesh. But our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful to destroy fortresses. Because I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down. And guess what? I'm going to remove your head from you. And I'm going to give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly here that's been afraid of you may know that God does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into my hands, or our hands. David declared and walked the truth. And he did it all for the integrity and the glory of God. Not for self. Folks in this section, what are you afraid of? What are you worried about today? What are you angsting over? Huh? Yeah. Section? What are you? What is it that's before you that you're a nervous wreck about? What is it that's before you that you just can't handle, that you can't just get a handle on today because of something that might be taking place next week, that you're so uncertain of, but you are so certain of that you're so worried about, but you're really uncertain because you don't know the truth of that because that hasn't happened yet. That day hasn't come. Section, what are you so worried, stressed about? We have a great God that delivers and rescues. And what he calls you to do, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. I'm going to close with this. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 very quickly. Thought of this morning. And I want to show us exactly what our great God has done. You know, Jesus calls you brother. He calls you brethren. God in flesh, God incarnate, calls you brothers and sisters. You belong to him. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself, likewise, also partook of the same through death. Watch. Through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. And Paul's already made it clear that you are the seed of Abraham because you have the faith of Abraham. He's talking about us, the church. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Notice, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death so that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Here's the thought. And I want you to stand at this thought. Because stand with me real quick. And look at me. If you have Jesus in your heart, you don't fear death anymore. Because the moment I close my eyes in death, I'm present with God. Is that right? Yeah, hey, yeah, it's good one to cheer. And listen, if that's the ultimate thing that God set us free from, to move through life without the fear of dying, because one day we'll be with Him, don't you think all these other little bitty things you and I can be free of? Amen. Good morning. Amen. Over little things that I'm worried about that probably won't even happen this week. My parents, they're still alive. They're in their 70s. When I was little, I thought they would die. Because I guess my dad said, richer men die young. They're in their 70s, still enjoy them. I spent a whole lot of time when they were gone, on a date or something, looking out the front window, making sure they'd come home. I've never gotten stuck in an elevator. I avoid them. It's over the 10th floor. I'll take it. No, I'm kidding. I'm 53 years old. I'm still alive. Still breathing. Hadn't gotten cancer. I've had many appointments that I just were hard and that I assumed would not turn out right. But 95 to 98%, they always turn out right. Oh, the assumptions of fear. The assumptions, the thoughts of loss. Take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and live today. And live this week. Because you and I have been rescued by the rescuer God. And when those fears are gone and those worries are gone, I can move with my God to any place He calls me to say anything He needs me to say. To be what He needs me to be. To be what He's called me. You might be afraid today of rejection again because you've been rejected 4 or 5 times. Get over the fear. And do what God has asked you to do. Move to the obedience of Christ. To love our great God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And our neighbor as ourselves. Love you guys. That's all I have today.